If you have your Bible, I want you to turn this morning now again to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. As I really preach the second half of the message that I began last Sunday, which I entitled Born Rich. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll be reading the text in just a moment, but before I do, let me ask you a question. Is there anyone here this morning, a Christian, knowing the Lord, anyone here this morning who's never been disappointed, even discouraged, even maybe depressed? Is there anyone like that here this morning? It's never experienced any of those things? Somebody has said discouragement is Satan's chief weapon. When all other else fails, he usually uses that one in our lives. Even among God's servants, that happens. Sometimes we put preachers, evangelists, missionaries, people like that up on some sort of pedestal and think that things like that never happen in their lives. That's not true. I can tell you that personally. And we had a wonderful testimony about it yesterday morning. Harris already referred to the fact that Truman Long's sister and husband, who are shortly to return to Botswana, were in our men's Saturday morning prayer meeting at Brother Kellerman's house. And it was a great time. And Mark told us of how God called them from, he was a pilot with Delta, and she had a full-time job, very, very fine lifestyle. God called them to serve the Lord in Africa, in missionary aviation, how that came about, the burden that God laid upon their hearts, and how God miraculously just opened door after door after door, showing His leadership in their going there. They both were united and committed to the call, and showed how God had worked there very wonderfully, and told about how a young man who had come to know Christ, who could barely read, was going back into his own village and telling people about Christ, and seeing people come to the Lord Jesus, and those are exciting times. And then Debbie shared some of the realities in her own life. How she left a large and loving family, and it's tough to say goodbye. Mike and Myra Taylor will be doing that, by the way, a week from Tuesday. Some of us may be able to go down to the airport. They'll be leaving from here in Atlanta. She, Debbie, left a large, close-knit family. Tells of being sent out there to start with. First thing they did was sent out to a village where they spent 2 weeks to get immersed in the culture, and were sent out there. They helped them to have a little bit of comfort by sending them in a camper with a gas stove and refrigerator, and even had a chemical toilet, and got out there, and guess what happened? None of them worked. And for 2 weeks, they were out in that kind of situation. And it took a long time to be accepted by the people to whom they were going to minister before they could ever be accepted. And then added to that is the fact that in that culture, a woman who has no children is considered a non-entity. Doesn't even exist, not even worth anything. And Debbie's never been able to have any children. And there are times under those circumstances when Satan would attack. That happens to all of God's people. Peter was writing to a group of people like that. People that were about to go into the depths of physical suffering because of their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Nero's persecution had already started. And they were about to undergo some severe suffering. Peter was already beginning to experience it. Perhaps he was in Rome at the time of writing. And so he wrote this letter to people that were suffering. And I've said the theme of this particular epistle is the suffering of a Christian and the glory to follow. And don't separate those two. The suffering of the Christian and the glory to follow. He was writing to them. And in so doing, the Holy Spirit is writing to every child of God undergoing any kind of trial or hardship or suffering or discouragement or whatever attack Satan may be bringing upon you to stop your testimony. The Holy Spirit is thus writing to you. And remember, I've said so many times that Satan has one purpose in our lives, and that is to stop our testimony for Christ. To stop our testimony for Christ. And if in so doing, the Lord Jesus can be injured, His testimony can be heard in the eyes of people without Christ, that's so much the better. So may God speak to your heart as we turn to this word this morning. And of course, the best remedy for all of that, going through the trials, is keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus, even as Debbie said yesterday morning from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, as her pastor admonished her. looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You ought to be able to look to spiritual leaders, but don't get your eyes on men instead of on Christ. Glory in Him. Keep your eyes on Him. And that's just what Peter does as he begins to write to you and me, as he began to write to these people. In the first part of the first chapter, he focuses upon who these people are in Christ Jesus, what God has done for them, and all that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have in Christ. And this is as true today for every child of God here as it was for those to whom Peter was writing. Never get your eyes off of these things. It will cause you to rejoice and glory in Christ Jesus regardless of what your circumstances are. Now, as I said, he first of all pointed out who they are in Christ. I'll simply review that a little bit and what God's done for them. I talked about that in the last two messages, so I can't go back over all those things today. Now, I'm going to call your attention to the last of these three today. But I'd like to just reread verses 1 to 5. I've read verses 1 to 4. 1 to 3, both the last Sunday and the Sunday before, but I want to go back and read all those verses, and I'll conclude down at verse 5. So follow if you have your Bible. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These were God's people scattered all over what's modern-day Turkey. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter started out by saying, people, in spite of all that lies ahead of you and the suffering and the trial that you may be going through, don't forget who you are. You're one of God's own. You're one of His elect. You're one of His chosen ones. The Bible teaches very clearly the doctrine of election, that God elects, that God chooses. God can look down into the future and He can see the future as easily as the past. And He elects and chooses. Jesus said, no man comes unto me except my Father draw him. Don't ask me to explain all of that. God never put it in His book in order for us to debate about it and all of that sort of thing. He put it in His book, and nearly every time you read about it, you will find that He put it there for the strengthening and comfort and hope of the child of God that's going through trouble. Hard times. Don't forget who you are. You belong to God. You're one of His people. You're one of His chosen ones. And nothing in hell or earth is ever going to change that. You belong to Him. For comfort and security, to know that God's going to finish the job. He has not abandoned you. You are His. He is on the throne. He is still in control in your life. People, you who in these areas that Peter named are about to suffer, don't ever forget that. You 20 centuries later, don't forget it. Then he says, look what God's done for you. Verses 2 and 3. He said, you've been born again by the power of the Spirit of God. I pointed out last Sunday that the new birth, being born again, is a miracle of God in the heart of a man or woman when he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have absolutely no power to bring about the new birth in our lives. We can't do it. That God has to do that. There are plenty of people that are tired of the life they've got and they'd like to get another one if they could, but they can't do it. The new birth is a miracle brought about spiritually in a man's soul when he comes to know Christ. When he receives Christ as his Savior. He said, you've been born again unto a living hope. How Peter loves to use the word, that word life. Living. Living hope. We've been born again to a living hope, a hope which the Bible says is steadfast and secure and anchored within the veil of heaven because it's been put there by the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary. It is a living hope because it is based on the living Word of God and it is secured by the living Son of God who has been raised from the dead. Therefore, we have a living hope in Christ. That's what we have. Thank God for that. Now he says, look who you are and look what God's done for you. Now he said, I want to see what you have. I want you to see what we have in Christ. Not only who you are and what God's done for you in causing you to be born again, but he said, look what God's given to you. Look what you have in Christ. Look what lies ahead. So he says in verse 4, we've been born again to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. The New Testament teaches that the child of God is an heir of God and there is an inheritance awaiting in heaven for us. I read that a lot of times. Romans chapter 8 says in verse 17 that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I read a number of places that we are actually a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ and God has an inheritance in heaven and all that's waiting for Him, so to speak, all that belongs to Him belongs to us. Now, God doesn't tell us all about it. Somebody said, what is that inheritance? Well, I don't know. I can speculate. The Bible doesn't exactly tell us what all it is. Someone has said perhaps it is all that God has provided for us for all eternity in salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that God has waiting for us in heaven. Maybe that's right. But the Bible doesn't specifically name it to tell us what it is. But the Bible does tell us here what it's not. Tells us what it's not. It says, first of all, it's not corruptible. It's not corruptible. That means perishable. It's imperishable. It is absolutely beyond the reach of corruption and decay. In other words, nothing in it is ever going to cause us to lose it. Nothing inherent in our inheritance is ever going to cause us to lose it. It is incorruptible. It's beyond decay. It's beyond corruption. It is absolutely incorruptible. Does that word sound familiar? Sure it does. 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter of the Bible, speaking about the bodily resurrection of a Christian, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised what? Incorruptible. Same word. Same word. We're going to be someday incorruptible. That inheritance is going to be incorruptible. We have corruptible bodies now. In case you hadn't noticed, I wear glasses. It's because I can't see you without them. I don't have perfect eyesight. Some of you got hearing aids. Some of you got aching joints and bones, and our bodies get old and they deteriorate and they die. We've got corruptible bodies. But the Bible says in 1 John 3:2 that when He comes, we shall see Him as He is and we shall be like Him and we shall have resurrected incorruptible bodies and we're going to go to heaven where the Bible says we have an incorruptible inheritance. There's nothing inherent in it that's ever going to cause us to lose it. Now He says not only incorruptible, but that's undefiled. That means there's nothing on the outside that can hurt it either. Nothing can get to it, ever to defile it. It literally means unstained. Unstained. Nothing from without can ever stain it. Maybe some of you ladies can understand this. Maybe you had a beautiful wedding gown on your wedding day. And you very carefully stored it away. And maybe back then, however long ago it was, they didn't have all the processes they have now to preserve those things. And one day you decided you were going to look at it. Maybe it was even you were going to get it out thinking maybe your daughter could wear it at her wedding. And you got it out, and you looked at it, and the air had gotten to it. Maybe, hopefully not, even the moths might have. And it was defiled. Maybe it turned all yellow, and you just couldn't use it anymore. It was defiled. Listen, our inheritance isn't like that. The Bible says there's nothing from without that's ever going to stain it, defile it in any way. Then he goes on to say that it fades not away. It's unfading. You know, this summer we've enjoyed some very beautiful flowers here. And the trees in the spring, the dogwood trees and the redbud trees, all put out the flowers and we enjoy all of those. We're going to come to another very lovely season in about 3 or 4 weeks. You'll be taking trips up to North Georgia maybe and you'll be looking at the beautiful leaves as they turn, but you know as well as I do that they're turning because they've all died and they're going to fade. They're going to fade. Our inheritance isn't like that. It's never going to change. It's never going to fade away.
Maybe you had high hopes of something in your life. Maybe you went into a business venture and it looked absolutely right and perfect and you had high hopes for that. But something happened that caused it to change and fade away. You were disappointed. Maybe some of you thought you were going to get an inheritance and it faded away. I read about a man in California just some time ago that inherited a fine mansion or was going to in the state of Louisiana. And the very day that his uncle or whoever owned the mansion died, that thing burned to the ground and he lost it all. I was watching biography on television the other night. Sometimes they have people's lives that I like to watch. I just happened to watch it the night they were talking about the Astors, the rich family in New York. Came over this country, a young man, and through fur trading business and then in shipping and then in real estate, the Astors became multimillionaires. And two or three descendants down the line, John Jacob Astor went to England. He had been in this country and had a son that was born and had grown up to teenager or so and was quite close to his father. And then he had remarried. I don't remember the story, whether it was divorce or death of a wife or what, but he had remarried and gone to England, lived there for a while. And the wife was expecting a baby. And it was, I guess, a surprise or a great joy to them anyway. And so he was going to bring her back to this country for the birth of the child. And that child also would inherit, along with the older brother, the inheritance of the Astors. And they were anticipating their return to this country and all that he had planned to do for that yet unborn baby, who turned out later to be a son. The only problem was they booked their passage on a ship called the Titanic. And when the ship went down, the father saved the mother and the expectant mother and the baby by putting them in a lifeboat. And the father went down. And that child was born inheriting only a small fortune of that which his father undoubtedly intended for him to inherit. He inherited only $3 million. You say, well, I'd like to inherit $3 million. Yeah. He inherited only $3 million, but his older brother inherited $87 million, where the father had probably desired to treat them equally. Faded away. Nothing is going to happen to cause you and me, child of God, to lose the inheritance that God has provided for us. It says it is incorruptible, it is undefiled, it is reserved in heaven for us. The Bible teaches that it is there, kept by the power of God. It is reserved in heaven for the child of God. And God's going to keep it for us. By the way, there are several different Greek words for the word keep or reserve or guard. This word where it says it's reserved for us in heaven is the word that's used to put something in a safe deposit box. That inheritance is in God's safe deposit box in heaven and nobody's going to lose it. Well, you say that's great. That's wonderful. But am I going to make it? What about me? I know God's faithful, but I fail Him so many times. Am I going to make it? Am I going to be there to lay claim to that inheritance? He's already told us that we're the elect. We're one of the chosen children of God. If we know Christ, we belong to Him. But He just reaffirms that. When He says in verse 4 that that inheritance is there and nothing is going to keep the child of God from getting it, in verse 5 He turns it around and says God is going to keep the child of God for the inheritance. When He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Listen, child of God, the Bible teaches that you and I are saved by the grace of God and that we are kept by the power of God. Nothing we could do could ever save us and nothing that we could do could ever keep us. It's all by God's grace. If there were no other verse of Scripture that would cause me to believe in the security of the believer, this would be enough. Of course, there's a lot of them. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Paul said that what God has begun, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he that began a good work in you is going to complete it or finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. There are a lot of verses. If this is the only one I had, it'd be enough.
And I'm glad for that. Because during the times of discouragement, or during the times of attacks of the devil, or during the times of my weakness, or during the times when I realize I've sinned and I'm broken before God in repentance and sometimes crying tears over my failure before God, I'm so glad that God is keeping me. Not the other way around. Not the other way around. You are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Remember I told you there are different words for in the Greek New Testament here for guard or keep. The one in the word reserved where it's but our inheritance being reserved in heaven, that means putting a safety deposit. Another word in 2 Timothy 1 says, I believed and am persuaded that he's which I've committed unto him against that day. Keep that which I've committed there literally means to watch. Hang on. Paul said, I've committed my soul to Jesus. I've committed my destiny to him. My eternity to him, and he's able to keep his. He's able to watch it. Always watching it. Never going to slip away. But this word here is the strongest one of them all. Who are kept by the power of God. That's the third Greek word, and do you know what that means? It's a military term that literally means to protect by a military guard. To protect by a military guard. The child of God is kept by the military guard of heaven, if you please. All of God's army, so to speak, is arrayed to protect the child of God who is kept by the power of God. There is no stronger term. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Ready to be unveiled is the word. Ready to be revealed and unveiled at the last time. It's exactly the same word from which the word for the book of Revelation comes. The apocalypse of Jesus Christ. This talks about the unveiling or the revelation of the child of God. When is that going to take place? Our unveiling, what God has done for us, and the completion of our salvation is going to be unveiled at the same time that our blessed Lord Jesus is unveiled in all of his glory. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Yes, I know the Bible teaches that we are saved now. I've went through that last Sunday. We were saved in the mind of God back before all creation. We were saved by the blood of Jesus when he died on the cross of Calvary. I was saved when I came to know Christ as my Savior 50 years ago and the Holy Spirit made me a new creature in Christ. We are saved now, yes. But our ultimate salvation is going to be complete and unveiled. And the job's going to be finished when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, my dear friend, these verses are written to the child of God to give peace, to give comfort during the time of trial. The doctrine of the security of the believer, election, and all that was never given for men to debate, and it most certainly was never given for a license for sin. Guys say, well, I'm saved, I've been born again, I'm saved, so he goes out and lives like the devil. That's a good sign he never was saved. It's given to give peace. It's given for comfort. It's given for assurance. And is there a child of God here who has never been at a time in his life when he needed it? Not this preacher. Not me. I've needed it lots of times. When the devil attacks, when I fail God, don't misunderstand me. I'm not a hypocrite. I love the Lord and I want to live for Jesus. But nobody knows my heart like I do. Nobody knows how many times I've failed him except me. I want to tell you, I need it. You do too. Now, I want to encourage every child of God here. Is the devil attacking? Are you going through trials? Have you demonstrated your weakness before God and your sin? as you repent of your sin and you surrender your heart to Christ and yield your soul to Him with your all, you can know His cleansing, His forgiveness, and you can rest in the assurance of His keeping power. He's going to finish the job.